All right. Very good. Well, I'm so glad to see you today, and thank you very much for taking the time to come be a part of the meeting. It's a little bit unique. How are you, Brother Harold? I'm so glad to see you. I'm glad to see everybody, but I'm really glad to see you. You brought your whole family today, didn't you?
They were here
earlier. Okay. And we love you guys. Good to see you. Pastor Allen, when he asked me to speak, at first I was just speaking twice. He said, "Oh, how about doing one on relation of people?" And I said, "Okay, we'll do that." And then he said, "How about doing one on this marriage booklets that you have?" And so I want to just tell you a little bit about it. We'll pray first and we'll get started. I think it's going to be a little bit of abbreviated time, but I want it to be helpful to you if we can. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of just being an extension of Pastor Allen, Emmanuel Baptist Church, on this day event. I pray you bless the church workers' seminar and the sessions going on outside of this room. Make it a profitable time. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for marriage and the home. I pray that you would please help us to be encouraged and helped with our time together today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So anyway, Pastor asked me just to share a few thoughts with you about the lessons you have in front of you. If you look at them, this is one lesson, but in the back, there are eight lessons altogether. This is just a sample, and I'll give it to you real quick. If everybody would just tell me your first and last name, would you start with you?
Ben Devine.
Brother Vine, so good to see you. Yes, sir.
Randy
and?
Anita.
Anita, good to have you guys. Thank you. Yes, sir. Great to see you, Chris. Brother Rick, good to see you. Harold? Good. So glad to see you guys. Very good. Good. Goodness, Medina. Good. Lisa Judd? Very good. Well, the lesson we have today in front of us is basically just an explanation. It's a sample of an explanation that Pastor wanted me to give about premarital counseling and marriage in general. Years ago, I was a school teacher. At 30 years old, I went to be a pastor at First Baptist Church of Long Beach. I had only preached like 7 times in my entire life. 3 of the times, I just was so nervous, I got sick and threw up. The other 4 times, the audience got sick and threw up. It just wasn't pretty. But I thought to myself, I don't know how in the world I could ever pastor a church. But on my first Sunday there, a couple approached me and said, "We want to get married. We've been waiting for our pastor to help us with that, and we want you to marry us." And I thought to myself, oh, good night. I went to Hiles Anderson College, and I did take my church ed booklet, so I went and got through all that again. I thought, oh, man. But nothing was said about premarital counseling in my book. I didn't have any thoughts on that, so I just thought, what am I going to tell these people whenever I'm preparing them for marriage? And to make a long story short, I began, now I have done scores and scores of weddings. I think in a recent year, I did 25 weddings, you know, in a year's time. So I've met with a lot of couples. I'm meeting with couples now that are preparing to get married and things of that nature. And so through the years, I started thinking, okay, what is it that I could help them with without being, you know, just a long process or not? Because a lot of times when someone's getting ready to get married, they're not really very attentive. They're just happy to get married, and you are a process to get them to their location. But an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, they say. And so trying to just take a little bit of time to challenge them with these principles. And basically, I usually have done 4 lessons. I ask if I'm going to do your wedding, I need you to meet with me 4 times. Now, sometimes it's better to meet 8 times or 12 times or 20 times, but I usually have just asked a minimum of 4 times. And one of the times, the first time, we just talk about the foundational principles of marriage, and we do a little bit of a work on Genesis chapter 2 and 3. And then we talk about your roles in marriage. What is it that your wife needs the most from you? What is it that your husband needs the most from you? We begin thinking about the roles that you have to do. Sometimes many folks don't even know what their wife needs from them or their husband needs from them, and they think they're trying to give their spouse what they want, but really it's a different target. Let's talk a little bit about the roles, and that's Ephesians 4 and 5. And then we talk about finances in marriage. Because it seems like money's in the middle of everything, but especially in the middle of relationships. And we have different philosophies of marriage, different philosophies of finances, different thoughts about that. So I usually take one session, and we talk about financial management. And then we take another session, we talk about the physical relationship. Usually, I had someone tell me one day that every marriage problem fits in one of four silos. It's in who's the authority structure, the boss, or who's the authority structure, because every marriage vibrant is going to have an understanding of authority, submission, and unity. You got to figure those three principles out biblically. The other area is the billfold or the financial things. Another one is the board or the discipline of children. And then the last one is the bedroom and the physical relationship. It's a small part time-wise of a relationship, but it's extremely important. And it's unique that God doesn't say intimacy or intercourse or sex. He says Adam knew his wife. It's very unique. Noah knew his wife. I wouldn't pick that word. And yet God uses a very intimate word called know to depict what God does within a relationship. And marriage is the honorable thing. I think anyone who gets married, you should try to do it honorably. And the bed is undefiled. The physical relationship is no one else is welcome. It's very precious. It's very pure. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So God, and it puts a great, is immorality, brings a judgment, and it is a judgment. And so there's things about that. But I think it needs to be talked about because God does talk about it. He does not hold back. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when Paul was dealing with the perversion of Corinth, they wrote him letters asking him, can you talk to us about the physical relationship between a man and his wife? How about marriage and remarriage? How about, should we let our girls get married? Should a person who's been released from a spouse ever be married again? What do we do? He asked them questions. He said, now concerning the things you wrote unto me, he said, it's not good that a man touch a woman. Touch does not mean if a lady falls down, you can't assist her up. He's talking about to touch, to ignite sexual desires, to set a fire. He said, not good the man said, but so that a person not a fornicator, and I'm paraphrasing here, let every man have his own wife and every wife have her own husband. And it begins to explain the thoughts that God has, uses the word defrauding, uses the word benevolence, giving, and defrauding. So God deals with that. He talks about it at length. And I think that's important. We just, at least in very gracious terms and without any crass or without any perversion, just give some framework on that. And then lastly, I learned their story so I can give their wedding and in a way that would bring glory to God and good to others that come. I think it's one of the things that I was trained as a young man a little bit about how to do a wedding that would best glorify God. Because oftentimes as pastors, there's not one instruction in the Bible to how to do a wedding or how to do a funeral. And yet those are two events where oftentimes people will come to a service that will not come to any other church service that you could offer. And yet learning how to do those effectively is not necessarily biblical, but it's practical. And it's very practical that it be done honorably and be done in a way that would be attractive to an unsaved world, and I'm very thankful for the training I received and tried to do. So anyway, I've gone through those four lessons many, many times. And then I've had the joy to teach sometimes at a marriage retreat or things of that nature. And oftentimes people say, do you have a book on marriage? Do you have a book on marriage? Have you written a book on marriage? And I've written a few books, but not one on marriage. And I tried and I read it again and I said, this is junk. You know, this is not good here. So I did design a discipleship materials called Grace to Grow, or Foundations of Our Faith Discipleship, taking someone. And so I thought to myself, if I did that same concept and broke it up, then if someone wanted to counsel a marriage, or maybe a marriage was strong, was going through difficult, or they just wanted to to learn principles about marriage, they could do it in the same way that we do discipleship one-on-one. Or it could be used as a pastor as he's going through premarital counseling. And I didn't do it this way all these years with booklets like this. I just sat with them. And you know, every counseling session, in my opinion, as a pastor, you need two things. You need to provide hope and homework. If you don't give homework, people are not going to show their seriousness by doing something. Every counseling needs to have some response that they do, so then we come back. Because whoever does the work does the learning. If you're just sitting and talking to someone and they're not going to do something with what you say or not going to look up something or whatever, they're not going to be as effective. So when you counsel people, you want to help, first of all, give them hope. And anytime you share the Word of God, you share God's way, you're giving them hope. But then that there's hope for their problem, and whatever their problem is, God provides answers and He gives them hope. Also some homework, so that whenever they come back, if they don't do their homework, I'm not interested in meeting with them. Now, some people don't need counseling, they don't want counseling, they want attention, you know. And we just need, they need to have some kind of skin in the game, if you would. And so oftentimes, so this particular program gives people a chance to do some things when they're counseling and when we're going through that, where they have to answer some questions at the end. There is an extra project I have them do. Normally, when I do the premarital counseling, we talk about foundations of marriage, Genesis 2 and 3. I'll oftentimes have them between now and the next time to read chapter 3 and give me three principles each about marriage. We'll talk about the roles of marriage. I'll have them come up. If God's role, husbands, love your wife. So that means that a lady especially needs two things. She needs to know that she matters and she's going to be okay. Significance and security. Those are two things that are very loud in a lady. Now, men have it too. We want to know we're going to be okay. We want to know that we matter. But to a lady, that's on steroids. You know, a beautiful girl can look in a mirror and say, no, I don't like these earrings, or this dress makes me fat, or whatever. She can look beautiful, and she finds something wrong with her. An ugly man, overweight, can look in the mirror and say, oh, not bad. You know, that's how we are. You know, we don't have that same issue. But a lady needs to know, do I matter? Am I significant? And am I going to be okay? Am I secure? And the way that she feels that is through agape love. Love casteth out fear. And it's very hard to live with someone who is insecure because they're not sure they're really loved and they really matter. Very difficult for her to overcome that. And that's why the Bible says, husbands, love your wife. So what I ask the men to do, as far as a homework, is write 35 things that you could do that when you did them, your wife would feel like she's loved. And then I took to the lady, by the man, the wife, the man's commanded to love. Ladies are commanded to reverence. So a man feels fulfillment in a relationship when he feels respectful response, when he feels that his wife is responding to him and does so in a reverential way. I can call my assistant pastors. If they don't answer, I say, you know, they're probably ministering to someone in the hospital or they're busy right now. I give them all kinds of, I understand, you know, it's probably busy. But even call my son and he doesn't answer. I don't say, man, that dumb kid, you know, what's wrong with him? You know, I don't do that. But when I call my wife, Linda, one of the most aggravating things on the planet is her voicemail. I can't stand it. I can't stand it because it's the one person in the world that I expect to get a response out of. I mean, if I call her, and honey, don't you know it's me? Are you pushing decline? You know, you know. And she's probably one of the busiest people on the planet. She's raised 9 children. She's just going, you know, she's busy as a one-armed paper hanger with a rash. I mean, she's got more things going than she can do. And yet, I think, you know, how come she's not responding? Huh? What's the matter with her? What's the matter? I don't get nearly as frustrated with anybody else on the planet about that. You know why? Because she's the one person on the planet that I want to have a respectful response from. And if I move, I want her to move forward. But if I put my arm around her and she says, excuse me, Well, you could take a crowbar across my chest and scrape it real hard. It'll feel better than that because I'm built for a response. I'm built for respect. And, you know, the Bible teaches that. So I would oftentimes give a lady, would you write down 35 things that you could do when you would do it? Your husband would feel admired, respect, and response, like Linda does for me. I didn't even think about this too much, but when I come home, someone taught her years ago, or she got it from the Lord, but when I come home, she normally, and I open the door, she says, John, is that you? And I'll say, yeah, it's me. She goes, oh, good. She'll usually stop what she's doing and come see me just for a moment. She may have flour on her hands or whatever. She'll, oh, I'm so glad you're home. Or she'll say, you know, Dad's home. And then the kids say, hi, Dad, hi, Dad, hi, Dad, hi, Dad, hi, Dad. And all nine of them respond back. You know, and, you know, when I come home, she always acknowledges me. You know, and one day I was sitting, and I pulled around the corner, and I saw that our van wasn't there. And, you know, and for years, my wife had a van. If we kept having kids, she'd get a Greyhound bus in there. But she had a van there. So if I didn't see her van in the driveway, it was always, like, disheartening. And so I would find myself just sitting in the car, working on a message, putting my Bible on the steering wheel, or doing emails or text or responding to people, rather than go inside the house. And I thought to myself, what am I doing sitting in a hot car instead of going into my house? And you know, subconsciously, if I go in by myself, there's no greeting. There's no respectful response. It's just me and an empty house. But if she's there, I'm going to get a response. You know, it's almost like a mechanism there. But so if I were to use the illustration, then I would say, girl, that may be a good thing for you to consider. Whenever your husband comes home, make sure you acknowledge him. And stop what you're doing for a second and let him know that you're glad he's home. And it's a response thing. But that's one of 35 things. And so I tell him the first 15 are not that hard. The last 20 are real kickers. So don't come in and try to cram at the end, you know, start working on this. And so I'd give them a homework to do. And then on the finances, I would have them look up 10 verses in Proverbs that have to do with money. The man looks up 10 verses, the woman looks up 10 verses. They have to do with money or possessions or finances. And not do it together, you look on your own, and then we'll come back, and then I will talk about each of those things. Now, two, when we come back and review their homework, I listen to their feedback, and I usually can make them talking points to kind of reiterate something that's going on. Like I listen to 35 things the man says, and the woman says, well, just alternate back and forth. And sometimes he'll say, well, this is how it showed that I loved her. And he would say something. I'd say, how about you? What do you think about that, girl? You think it'd be good? He goes, oh, yeah, I like that, you know. And I'll have him say, what do you think about that? He goes, oh, that's good. And sometimes they'll say, eh, that wouldn't do much for me. You know, so they have to work out. That's where you have to dwell with your wife according to knowledge, knowing what is that, what is. But, you know, sometimes I heard the guy saying, my wife tells me I keep pushing her buttons. I'm looking for the mute button, you know. But sometimes you just need to know which button you're trying to push there in regards to that situation. But nonetheless, so each of those would give some homework, and then usually about the physical relationship on the fourth lesson, and then we would do learn their story for their wedding and do that. But the lesson that you have in front of you today, there is the lesson here. I'll look at this in a moment. There is a paper in here. There's just a few sets of these available, and there's eight of them together. They're $15 or $10 for you for coming to this. If you'll bring that paper to the table, you can get a set for $10 or all eight of them in there. If it's something you'd want to get, you're welcome to do it. If they run out and you want to get them, we'll send them to you for free, free postage on that situation. Okay, those are the four lessons that I've done just generally for premarital counseling. And then I maybe talk just for a few moments about learning someone's story in a minute. But any questions about what I've shared right now? Just basically, I don't have, there's no handout or workshop sheet here. Anybody have any questions about what I shared with you at this point? Or would you think there would be some things that would be helpful for clarification? Okay. Then let me just share a little bit about the wedding, if I can, about maybe how to learn their story. What I normally do is I tell them I'm going to write down your story as you tell it to me. The first story I want to know is when they came to know Jesus as their Savior. So I asked the server, when did you get saved? And so I'm making notes of their salvation. Then I'm asking, when did she get saved? And I'm making notes about their salvation. Some people, you may be able to even record their testimony, and that may help you to remind yourself of that later on and just ask them, can I just record this so I can remember this better? That'd be fine. But I write down his testimony and her testimony. Okay, then I find out how they met each other. And I tell me when you met each other, and sometimes you'll say, you want to tell them, or I want to tell them. I say, well, listen to both your stories, because they sometimes have different perspectives, but listen to their story. How did they meet each other? And then any significant times, where was your first date? Do you remember when it was, what date and time it was, and that kind of thing. Just learn a little bit about their early dates, and then do you remember when you exchanged I love you the first time? And listen to that story. Write that down. Whenever he said, I love you, or she said, I love you back, or maybe she made him wait for a few weeks or whatever, whatever that happens there. So you tell about that story, and then a little bit about their engagement or any other significant events that might have taken place, and then their engagement. And I like to get their engagement story so I can understand that. And then the last thing I like to do is I say, won't you give me 3 or 4 or 5 things that you love about her, and besides how beautiful she is, you know, we'll go ahead and give that as a given. But let's go on some other things there, and so I'll start writing down the things that come to his mind, and then things that come to her mind. How about you? What are some things that you admire about your fiance here? And then I'll write down what he says about that. Now use that really in the story of their wedding. Is everything that I just now told you that I solicited from them, I'll use that to tell their story. Now, everybody does weddings differently. I do believe we always want to refer to the scriptures, but I don't use a lot of the time at a wedding to teach a lesson on marriage. That's what I did at the premarital counseling, and I'm already given that to them. So I do not giving a lesson on marriage. I can give some basic principles generally, but that's not really a message. And I try to keep it where it is within, you know, anywhere from 20 to 35 minutes if you have songs and things, so people are not standing for an hour and sweating profusely and going through difficult times. So it's, to me, it's not going to be as productive of a time trying to explain all the things about marriage. But I do want to have a Bible. And I do want to reference the scriptures on marriage, but then basically another thing too is to give people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I find the best way, or not the best way, but there's two ways in which I give the gospel. One would be in the ceremony itself and in their story, usually when it comes to their engagement time. And after I share their engagement story, and I will say this, you know, the reason we're here at the wedding today, and you're here, and we've taken the time, the effort, the expense to come, is because whoever the girl is, Emily or Sally or whatever, she said yes. Had she not said yes, we wouldn't be here today. But we're here because she agreed to live with Jason the rest of her life. And he's got a place prepared for her. He's going to take her, and she's going to live with him till death do us part. And we're here because she said yes. And you know, there is another picture of that in the Bible, and that is with God. And Jesus is our eternal groom. And he did all that was needed to be done so we could be forgiven of our sin. We could have eternal life. We could live with him forever. 100 years from now, all that's going to matter for every one of us is where we live. It won't matter if you had a cell phone or an Android. It was Samsung or some other. It won't matter your address that you lived at or what kind of car you drove or how much money you accumulated. All that's going to matter 100 years from now is where we are, in heaven, living with God, or in hell, forever separated from him. That's all that's going to matter. But there needs to be a time and a place. God has already given you his proposal. He's asked for the opportunity to take you in your sin and bring you to eternal life through his forgiveness. And if during that time, I don't usually go into all the structured part of a salvation message, but I do try to include, we had to understand we're sinners. And I said, you heard the first story today was about their salvation. That was a day that Jason understood he was a sinner. He couldn't save himself. Only Jesus could save him. I told you about Emily, how that she as a young lady at camp, realized that she had conviction of her sin, her need for Jesus, and only Jesus could save her. Well, that's how she said yes to Jesus. And that's why she's going to live forever with God forever. That's how you can live with God forever. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure about that. Then I can choose how far to go. Most of the times at that point, I'll say, at the reception desk in the back, there are gospel tracts that can explain much more about that. I'll keep one with me too. I'll be glad to share it with you. I would love to talk with you about it. So would Jason and Emily. They would be glad to explain the gospel of Christ and how God saved them. So that may be a little more generic. Other times is at the end, if there are a lot of unsaved people, let's say there's a bunch of people from work coming or an aunt or an uncle, and they really want the gospel explained, then at the end, I'll go ahead and go through the engagement. I'll mention that briefly about what I just now said to you. But at the end, when they leave, they'll go out, and I'll just tell them, you know, the bride and groom have asked me on this very special day, you've shown your love by your presence, your participation. But they've asked me to share what happened to them the day they got saved and what they had to understand. Three things they needed to understand and one thing they had to decide on. And I want to share it with you today at their request. It'll take just a moment, but listen attentively, and then I'll go through the gospel message that way. And then oftentimes there, if you want to be saved, you could be saved. I have people that come, two people come to my mind that got saved at a wedding. They come to our church now, and one of them, their husband had already been saved, and they'd heard the gospel many times, but they chose to get saved at a wedding that we did. So, you know, sometimes that's the case. It's not, to me, the most optimum place that people come to know Christ their Savior, but at least we can stir their nest. At least we can challenge them with the truth. And but as you tell their story, I think that is probably very important. And I'll just say how I was trained. Sometimes you'll have the husband or the bride and groom will stand right in front of the pastor, and all we see is their backs. You know, we see their backs. And people talk to them back and forth. And that's okay. But I preferably, and I was taught this, is that if we can make a V, so the groom would stand on the inside and he holds his arm, and she will stand there on the outside at about a 45-degree angle. There's an openness. Now people can see their face. They can see their expressions during the wedding time and during their story. And I stand over here on this side, on the left side, whenever they come to the platform. Obviously, coming out, usually you come out, the pastor stands here, the best man, or the groom, and then the best man. We stand and wait. But whenever they come forward, whenever he goes down to get his bride, normally they come up. That's where I will move to this left side. Now we're making like a V. So I'm on this side with my shoulder at a 45-degree angle there, and they're on their side, opened up. And now I tell their story. And I'm looking at them, but I'm also looking at the audience. And we're continuing our story, and that's where I will also share the gospel about the engagement or things of that nature, and then they can acquiesce. Usually they'll say, "Oh, I remember when that happened," or you know, they'll look at each other and talk, and that's fine. Now people can see them as well. But then we go into the vows. I will say, "If you and you, you know, Jason and Emily have freely and deliberately chosen each other as partners for life, you please turn and join hands." Then I'll move back to the center, and then they'll face each other. And that's where we'll do the vows back and forth on that situation. So that's just something I cover a little bit at the premarital counseling, and then we'll go through it with the rehearsal in regards to that. Okay, any questions about those matters? Yes, sir, Brother Harold. No, I usually talk about that in the first session, about their salvation, but I would write it down for my presentation at that time. Yeah. Yeah, I think if you wait too long, it would be a little more challenging. Yeah, I would say, okay, yeah, I would just tell, when I first meet the couple, before we go through the foundational principles, I'll just say, well, let me tell you, tell me a little bit about yourself and where do you work or whatever, or how did you guys meet each other? They might tell me that. And tell me about how God saved you and what did the Lord do to bring you to Christ? I'll ask the man, but I won't be writing that down. I'll just be listening to them, learning that. Yeah, I remember a couple times I've had the joy to lead people to Christ. But there are people that just, if they feel so pressured, like he's not going to do a wedding if we don't get saved. You know, you don't want to have that, but and you don't know that for sure. But I feel like that a lot of times it's happened. I remember one time I asked them, give me your testimonies. And then my second meeting with them, the bride and groom are standing at my door. I said, well, y'all come on in. And the girl said, I need to talk with Pastor privately. And he said, oh, okay, you know, and he was scared to death out there, and he was out in the foyer there, and I didn't know what was going on. I thought, whoa, okay, so Gabby came on in, and she said, Pastor, you asked me last week my story. I made up something, but it's not true. I'm not saved. It's been bothering me all this time. And so I had the joy to share the gospel with her, and she got saved, and I went out and relieved the fiancé, because I said, well, she still loves you, and she still wants to get married, but she needed to get saved. He goes, oh, good, that's great. I'm happy. Well, that's what happened. I said, yeah, come on in. And so Scott and Gabby, now they have 4 children, and, you know, they've been sweet members of our church. I thank God for them. Okay, that's a good question on that situation. Anybody else have a question on it? Okay, that's what I wanted to share with you. I guess what we can do now is take just a few moments, and we can walk on a platform for marriage. And we'll just go through it quickly if we can. What does the Bible say about marriage? And so all of our discipleship lessons ask a question, and then we try to give a biblical answer to that. First of all, it was made by God. It's marred by sin. It's mended by grace. Is basically, we just all kind of gives that. And it kind of gives the verses that talk about how let us make man in our image, and talks about in chapter 2, verse number 18, and God saw that it was not good that man should be alone. I'll make and help meet for him. Okay, let's look at these personal qualities at the top. Personal attributes needed to platform marriage. What qualities should be a person develop before marriage? Before individuals can be good marriage partners, they must first develop personal attributes of some godly characteristics in their life. A healthy, Christ-centered marriage requires responsibility, discipline, obedience to God's commands, and an ability to maintain strong relationship. Number one, class, would you say it with me? Responsibility. One more time. Responsibility. Why is responsibility important before marriage? Let's read the verse together, Genesis 2:15. You ready? And the Lord God took man and put him in the garden to dress it and keep it. What do you think dress it and keep it means? Anybody have any thoughts on that when you hear that? Dress it and keep it. Yes, sir, Brother James? Okay, make it productive. Very good. Yes, ma'am, Abby? I'm sorry, maintain it. Yeah, maintain, to dress it, to maintain it, to care for it. Good. Yes, sir. Okay, protect it. Yeah. Would be provide for it, to maintain it, and to protect it, to dress and to keep. Seems like to me the qualities there. All right, let's look at the next thing. A wife also plays a crucial role in nurturing and managing the home and supporting her husband. Let's just real quickly turn to Proverbs chapter 31, verse number 27. Speaking she was not lazy, she was very productive in working with that. Turn the page, if you would, please, in page number 4. Let's all read the verse together, can we? Watch ye, stand, quit ye like men, and be strong. Okay, let's read the verse together, Colossians 3:23. You ready? For what? Very good. Before marriage, individuals must learn to take responsibility for their life, actions, and future family. Number two is rules. Why does marriage need rules? Let's look at the verse and read the vast scripture if we can across the way. Ready? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. God gave Adam a rule. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. And then, of course, 1 John chapter 5, in those early verses, speak a little bit about God's rules are not grievous. God's commandments are not a headache to you. They're actually a blessing to you. They perform a barrier to help you and to help you do things within. Could you imagine playing an athletic competition or Monopoly with no rules? It'd be chaotic. It'd be miserable. They say the most important invention ever made was the two yellow lines in the middle of a road. If you don't have them, you're going to have all kinds of problems. It's a rule. It's a yellow line's a rule for you. And rules are good because they help us to facilitate function. And if you don't have those, you've got all kinds of problems, and God knew that. So he gave man a rule, and it's not a grievous thing. Of course, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Okay, and of course, I'm skipping over some of the verses that we would look up. If I were working with a couple, then I would certainly look up these verses individually. Or if I'm working with premarital counseling, we look at these verses as we go through them. Okay? All right, look at the next one, following rules. And of course, I like this thought right here. And this is a good time whenever you're teaching just to talk a little bit about what's some rules that God gives us that we're supposed to obey. What are some things we know we're supposed to do? God laid down already the rules of the game and discussed that. Relationships, number three there. And of course, now that third concept of responsibility, rules, and now relationship. Let's read the verse together. Ready? And the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help. Very good. It's a good time to talk about how do you keep trust. You know, trust is, you know, there's not a command. It doesn't say husbands trust your wife. You can't find that in the Bible. You can't find wives trust your husband. Matter of fact, it says it's better to put trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. But healthy relationships are built upon trust. And what puts trust in a relationship is a husband's love and a wife's reverence. If a husband loves, then what happens, though, is you have a container here that your love turns into trust and your reverence turns into trust. But what happens is if a lady says, well, you know, I don't feel love, so I'm going to stop responding respectfully, or she's not responding to me, so I'm going to stop loving her, then your vask, your cup of marriage and trust is very low. And where there's low trust, there is high drama. Okay, and where there is where there's more fear than there is faith in that relationship, then you have a lot of lack of power, lack of love, and a lack of a sound mind. You got a lot of stinking thinking going on there. A lot of challenges because when you elevate communication, you reduce others' imagination. And if you communicate, someone doesn't communicate, and everybody's left to themselves to wonder what they're thinking, is very frustrating. And the way our communication is work. It's not easy to communicate, but it's so necessary because we can't read each other's mind. You know, how do you feel about me? Well, if you don't tell them, they don't know. And so they're supposed to figure it out. Sometimes that's what happens. Well, you should know. Well, I don't. She doesn't because we haven't talked about it. It needs to be communicated. But in basic form, relationships, it's work. You have to work on trust. You have to work on communication. These are things that are kind of natural. I think, you know, a little bit, the reason Linda married me is I talked her into it. Okay? I just kept talking and talking and talking. But after we got married for a while, sometimes I would convey my whole day in three words, like, how was your day? Good. What'd you do? Nothing. How'd it go? Fine. You know, and then she's supposed to be happy with that. She's like, what happened, man? When'd you get lockjaw all of a sudden? You've been talking, talking, talking. Now you're not talking. And I had no problem talking to her before, but sometimes you get so, there's antithesis to try to keep you from having that healthy relationship. And that trust. And boy, it's work. Basically, it's just speaking a little bit more about the need for that. Can two walk together except they be agreed? That's Amos 3:3, some verses there. Now, we have to address the relationships. You have to address forgiveness. Now, there's two concepts that I think can be helpful, something you ought to think about. One is forbearance, and the other is forgiveness. You know, the Bible tells us forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And they're two different. Forbearance is deciding ahead of time, I'm going to bear this matter. So it's not that I'm going to forgive because I won't have to. I've already decided that's not going to be an issue. Forgiveness is when I've been wounded and I need to offer a release there, okay? And I think oftentimes if people are willing to forbear more, they have to forgive less. You know, sometimes, you know, whenever we don't screw the toothpaste thing back on there at the end of our toothbrushing session, you know, Okay, you can say, you know, I forgive you, I turned it back on. Or you can say, you know, it's not going to be an issue. I'm just going to screw it back on every time and say thanks for the privilege of being able to love him. You know, I'm not going to make that a matter. I'm not going to have to forgive that. That's something love makes me forbear. You know, I'm going to bear it ahead of time. And then other things, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing offends them. And so let's see, what time are we supposed to stop this class? Do you know? What? Oh, wait, stop. We'll stop right quick. Have a good marriage, okay?